If you want to open to 1 Samuel chapter 3, thank you. 1 Samuel, what was that? What did I hear? Matthew, not Matthew. Do you know that it was there on the tip of my tongue? But 1 Samuel chapter 3, remember 1 Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel? They were all what before the Septuagint? They were one book. Okay, we'll get that before the end of this teaching. They were one book, and they were divided into two books after the Greek translation, which is called the Septuagint. So it's all really one story, but we're breaking it down into the two stories as we see it divided for us now. This is the story of how Israel came to a position of having a monarchy. Remember when God brought them out of Egypt and He delivered them from their bondage there. He set Moses over them as a judge and as a prophet, and so he was leading them. And from that point of time, they'd only had leaders that were like that, that were prophets and heroic leaders of the faith for the Israelites. And they didn't have a kingdom per se. They didn't have a monarchy of human beings, but God was intending to be their king. He intended to rule them through a theocracy. Well, Samuel's going to tell us how they made the transition from this theocracy to a monarchy. So Samuel is a young boy whose mother couldn't have children, and so she prayed to the Lord and asked if God would give her a male son, that she'd dedicate him to the tabernacle of the Lord. And so, of course, the Lord heard that, and she had a child, and so she dedicated him to the tabernacle of the Lord. And so from a small child, he's grown up in the tabernacle. He's been serving the Lord there and serving Eli, the high priest, And now Eli, remember, had these two sons, these worthless sons named Kophni and Phinehas. And they were mistreating the Israelites, and they were stealing from the sacrifices, and they were causing the hearts of the Israelites to turn away from the sacrifices just because of the abuses of the ministry there, of the leadership there. And so in contrast to that, we saw last time that God was training Samuel. He was turning him into a man that the hearts of the people could trust, that they'd be able to follow. So that's kind of where we are. Now, what we're going to come to tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 3 is Samuel's call from the Lord. So let's begin here in verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he couldn't see, before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle, that went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." Okay, we'll stop right there as we progress through the story. We'll see how this turns out. But it starts off. It says, you know, that Samuel, of course, even as a young boy, he's ministering before the Lord. He's ministering to Eli, who's the high priest, and it makes this statement here that there, you know, that the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. A couple things that we notice about that right off the bat. One thing is that whoever's writing this, at the time that he's writing this, there is more of a widespread revelation. He's contrasting it, obviously, with where he is right now. The people who would be reading this, his contemporaries, he's making the assumption that they're surprised by this. There is no widespread revelation. So it's a time where the Lord is being rather stingy with his word. He's not just manifesting himself all over the place. You know, we don't know why God does that. He's got his ways and his purposes and his plans for how he does things. But we see this over and over again, not only in the scriptural record, but we also see it in the historical record, that there are just times where you know, there just seems like God doesn't seem to speak too much. We go through that on personal levels as well. There are times in my life where I can look back and it just felt like the Lord was just leading at every step of the way. You know, I just turn around and there was this leading from the Lord. I was just, oh, this is tremendous. And then there are other times, and I would actually say that the other times are far more common in my experience, where it's just like, I don't know what to do, and I don't seem to hear anything, and I'm not sure what's going on. It's just kind of one of the ways that the Lord does it. Part of it is he called us to live by faith. You know, that's one of the things that he said to us. You're going to live by faith, not by our understanding, not by the amount of revelation that we get or anything like that, but we're going to live by faith that he is in control, that he's got a plan, that he's got a purpose that he's unfolding in our lives. So, you know, we know that even in the in Israel's history, there was 400 years between the Testaments, between the Old Testament and the New Testament before Jesus arrived. So there was a great dearth. I mean, the United States has only been a nation for 200 years. I mean, double that, and you realize that's how long it was before anybody was getting any kind of sense of revelation or sense of the Lord speaking to them that way. Now, we know there are some intertestament books and stuff that were taking place, and it wasn't like the Lord wasn't moving at all, but it's more along the lines of what it's saying here, this widespread sense of God's revelation. So, of course, this would be a time when people would, in seeking the Lord, would appreciate the Word of God, would appreciate what he's inspired us to write down and have as a written revelation. This says that Eli's eyes are dark, so he's going blind. He's getting older, and you get the sense then that some time has passed here. And the way this sets up is just really interesting. You know, it's here we've got Eli's eyes going dark, and then it says it was a time when the tabernacle it was at nighttime in the tabernacle before the lamp would have been put out. For the daytime. And so it's a time also when we know that there's no widespread revelation. So spiritually, it's a time of darkness for the people of Israel. And in this moment of darkness, here's Samuel, just this young boy, and he's laying down in the tabernacle, obviously resting in the evening there. And while he's asleep there, he's not moving by his own strength. In this time when Eli, the high priest, is in darkness, when the tabernacle's in darkness, when Israel is in darkness, suddenly there is this voice that speaks to Samuel. And there's just no way around it. That's a thrilling concept of how the Lord suddenly breaks in on this young man. And Josephus states that Samuel was 12 at this time. There's no way to know, I mean, if that's true or not. I mean, there's no way to verify that. But Eli's condition seems to indicate that time has passed because he seems to be worse than he was before. So this voice comes to him, and we don't know what kind of a voice it was. You know, all we know is that it says there that the Lord called Samuel. We don't know if this was an audible voice. We don't know if this was something that just kind of erupted in Samuel's heart. We don't know exactly what happened in this. And of course, once again, the Bible gets kind of stingy with the details, but these are the details I really want to know. I really didn't want to know that one guy's how many donkeys his sons had, but I know that one now. They had 30, but I don't know how the Lord spoke to Samuel. But that's all right. This is one of those things you got to deal with. So the thing is that we know that in the scriptural record, in our own experiences, there are many ways in which the Lord speaks. Very rarely he will speak through an audible voice. And there's some indications here that kind of will make us think that this is an audible voice that's coming to Samuel, but the Lord speaks in all kinds of ways. Sometimes it's an inner voice. It's just a voice that we hear inside of us that is distinctly different, and we're aware that the Lord is communicating something to us. Sometimes it doesn't seem like a voice at all. Sometimes it just seems like a thought that popped into our head, and we got to really kind of think that through and wonder, you know, is that the voice of the Lord? And, you know, you got 66 books of the Bible of people walking around going, "Was that you, Lord?" And so we're in good company when we're walking around trying to figure out was that the word of the Lord. Now, how do we know? I mean, how would any of us know if a word that we get, if some voice begins to speak to us, how do we know if it is the word of the Lord? How do we know if this is God trying to indicate something to us or not? Well, there's one sure test. There's one thing, one of the reasons why we gather on Wednesdays and Sundays and take the time that we take to go through this written revelation, because this is so important. By this, we can be able to discern whether or not the voice of that we're hearing, the voices in our head, or the Lord, or just our own neurosis. But no, seriously, I mean, this is the means by which we determine. You know, and again, sometimes, you know, when I was living up in Indiana, there was a moment in time when I was praying about our situation, and I mean, I just had this thought come into my head, it's time to move to Florida. And, you know, so how do you make the determination on that? I can't go to the Bible and say, you know, where is it that says Rob's going to Florida? It's not in there. So then we've just got to put it before the Lord. Well, does it disagree? Is it out of harmony with the revelation of Scripture? Well, if it's not out of harmony, and it seems to be a direction that is going to lead us in a way that won't take us out of harmony with God's character, then, you know, we have to just tentatively move forward with something or take our time and discern it. You know, there's no way around it. The bottom line is, when we're dealing with voices, it's always going to get risky. I mean, that's just the bottom line. Any time that we're having to step out on something like that, you know, it's going to be a risk that we're going to take. And the trick for me, at least in my own experiences, is that I've learned over time not to you know, stake my whole identity or ministry or anything like that on something that I feel that the Lord may be leading on. You know, I'll be as cautious about it as I would be if I were hearing you tell me about some voice in your head. I'll look at it and I'll say, well, boy, I don't know. I think this is the Lord. Maybe this is the Lord. We'll take a step out here, and I'll be as flexible as I need to be, because, you know, sometimes I can step out that way, and as I'm ready to put all my weight on that foot, I suddenly realize, oh, wait, this wasn't the Lord at all. This is my own stupidity. And so then as long as I'm flexible, as long as I haven't staked everything on it, and I haven't, you know, tried to say, oh, this is for sure, and if, you know, if God ever spoke to me here. I don't make statements like that. Those are dangerous statements to make. I heard this one guy go on. I mean, he was big time onto it. You know, it was Y2K, and he goes, if God ever spoke to me, he spoke to me about this, I stake my whole ministry on you know, the Y2K thing, and this God is going to be a disaster, it's going to be terrible, and you know how that went. And I'm still waiting to hear a retraction. But either way, the point is you know, we got to be careful about stuff like that. You know, it's a tricky business, trying to discern what the Lord's will is and how he's leading us. So flexibility is the key. Flexibility is great medicine on all those kind of things. We can be flexible, tentatively move forward, line things up with the Word. If it doesn't violate the character of God's Word or what he's revealed about himself there, then we just kind of go with it. And so Samuel responds. You know, he hears this voice. Maybe it was an audible voice. He bolts upright. And he says, yeah, I'm here, you know, what? And so he goes on here, verse 5. So he ran to Eli, and he said, here I am. You called me? And he said, I didn't call. Lie down again. And he went and laid down. Then the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel rose and went to Eli, and he said, here I am, for you called me. And he answered, I didn't call, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again of the third time. So he rose and he went to Eli and he said, here I am, for you did call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down. And it shall be if he calls you that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Okay, so Samuel hears this voice, and it's understandable for him to think that it's Eli. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, if you're there in the house or something, you suddenly hear a voice from the other side of the house, you're not going to immediately think, hey, the Lord's calling. You're going to think, you know, somebody on the other side of the house needs me, you know, whatever. And so it's totally understandable that Samuel mistakes this. And he gets up and he goes and he, you know, either it says that he runs to Eli. Now, that's either because of his training, you know, that he knows that when the high priest says something, he's got to jump and he's got to go, or it could be a testimony to his character. It could be that here's a young man and he knows that the old man that he's there to serve has lost his sight and could be in trouble, needs some help for some reason, you know? And so he's running to his side to help him. There's no way to know for sure, but it's an interesting thought. It's an interesting possibility as to something that would give us an insight into Samuel's character. And, you know, once again, you know, Eli just kind of dismisses it like as if, you know, well, you know, you shouldn't have eaten those burritos before you went to bed. So that's what's going on here. Just go back to sleep. Go lay back down. This, you know, again, you can't blame either of these guys at this point because this is a very unusual encounter. And so Samuel hears the voice again. It comes to him. And here again, we get something, an interesting thing to contemplate as we're dealing even with this concept of hearing the voice of the Lord and receiving instruction from the Lord in life, that here we have God again speaking to him. In other words, confirming that he's put a call on Samuel's life. He confirmed it. He said it the one time. Samuel missed it, blew it, you know, whatever. Like, again, I don't blame him for that. He goes off, talks to Eli. Eli sends him back, lay down, and then boom, the Lord speaks to him again. So I think that's very important. You know, he does, you know, he does confirm his word. So there's a key, like we could ask ourselves, well, how should I respond? You know, if I feel the Lord's leading me on something, if I feel like the Lord's dropped something in my heart or something in my mind, how should I respond to that? What should I do? Well, go to sleep. Clearly, that's what Samuel did. No, but the idea is that he put it aside. He laid down and waited to see what the Lord would do. So that's not actually that bad of an idea. It's not a bad idea to actually just put that out there and say, well, if this was really the Lord, I can't tell you how many times I've had to say that. You know, if this was really the Lord, we'll just set it out here and we'll see if this, you know, happens again, if this is something the Lord's really leading on. And I think that's a good test, at, you know, because, you know, I think we should always respond with caution when we're dealing with stuff like that. I think that's the better part of wisdom. You know, if it's God, he'll confirm his word to us. So it says there, too, that Samuel, in the parentheses, that Samuel didn't yet know the Lord, which is another interesting little, another interesting thing for this record to say there. You know, he was set apart from birth. His mom set him apart from birth. Remember, if you were here for that, even indicated that he was going to be taking the vows of the Nazarite from birth, set apart from birth to the Lord, raised in the tabernacle. So, I mean, he's, you know, it's like, you know, it's like anything like that. I mean, it's just being raised in this environment where he's exposed to the practices of worshiping the Lord and following the word of the Lord and following the law of the Lord. I mean, he's surrounded with that. And yet it says that he didn't yet know the Lord, which is another interesting insight that, you know, a good environment really is just only one small element of what goes into the makeup of a new creation. In other words, you know, you can have a great environment. Samuel had a great environment to grow up in. He's there in the temple of the Lord. I mean, you know, at that point in time in God's reintroduction of himself to humanity, you're not going to get a better environment to be in. I mean, you're right there. The tabernacle of the Lord that was built under the supervision of Moses from revelation given to the Lord, given by the Lord and all the great men and leaders who had, you know, interacted there and been a part of that. And so you've got this incredible history. And yet that great environment is still not enough. It requires Samuel to actually hear the Lord for himself. And that's actually something very important for us to remember as parents, those of us who have children. You know, one of the things that, you know, that sometimes happens to us as Christian parents, and honestly, and this is just my opinion, and you can, you know, throw rocks at me if you want to, but honestly, I think sometimes we just get way too serious about some of these things when it comes to raising our kids as Christians. We look at it and we say, oh man, I gotta make this a right environment. If I keep him in a right environment and I shelter him this way and I do this and I do that, then, you know, he's gonna grow up and he's gonna follow the Lord and everything's gonna be okay. And not necessarily so. Here we see Samuel's raised in that environment. Not that he was bad or anything like that, but it still required that the Lord interact with Samuel personally. That's just not something that's going to come through osmosis. It's not going to be something that's just going to come because you're exposed to it or around it or raised in the right environment. It still comes down to that personal experience. And we've got to remember that as parents, that even far more important than making sure that we've guarded our kids on every side. Far more important than that is to model for them relationship with God and then encourage them in that direction. Pray for them, you know? I mean, that's just something that we're not going to talk our kids into. We're never going to be able to just, you know, talk our kids into believing on the Lord. We can't do that. That's just impossible. We can do the best that we can to provide an environment for them, but we've got to pray and trust the Lord that he's the one who's going to interact with them on a personal level. That's just the way that is. And so if it doesn't happen according to our timetables or the way that we expected it would, we just got to relax a little bit on that. We got to, you know, chill a little bit, but trust God a lot. You know, don't stress about these things. You know, how many times as parents we sit down and we just try to count all the ways that we blew it. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have been exposed to that or this or that. It shouldn't have happened. We go through all the different ways in which we probably blew it and, you know, we don't know what to do. And it's not about that at all. It's about God's timetable in when he comes and reveals himself in that meaningful way that makes the difference. Because look at our own lives. Nobody talked us into this. We, you know, got talked into believing on Jesus. Anybody? Nobody got talked into that. Nobody talked me into it. It came to, I was raised in a Christian home. My dad was an evangelist, for crying out loud. I mean, you know, you talk about, you know, you should have had a really, you know, awesome Christian guy like Riley come out of something like that, and you only got one of them. The other kid was a screw up. And it took the time that it took until I came face to face with the Lord until I had my encounter with him. And that made all the difference in the world. I couldn't be talked into that. Nobody can be talked into that. Our kids can't be talked into that. So we do the best that we can. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. As parents, we do the best that we can. We provide the environment that we can provide for them, but we trust the Lord for all of these things, for him to reveal himself to our children in his time and in his way, and not stress about all the little details, because we've got to trust in God's faithfulness far more than our ability to be good parents, because we just aren't. We want to be. We honestly want to be. We want to be great parents, but we just aren't. It's like everything else in life. We just don't do any of this stuff well. That's why God determined from the outset it was going to have to be by his grace that he brings us home. All right, so so it happens again then. Samuel is hearing the Lord, and again, he goes back, he lays down. Here's this, you know, thing, it's getting a little repetition. He goes back to Eli, but finally Eli is beginning to perceive something here. He's saying, wait a minute, you know, this may not be the burritos you had. This actually could be the Lord speaking to you, so, you know, we're going to have to deal with this a little differently. And he gives him some great advice here. It's just awesome to me. I mean, it's some of the best stuff that comes out of Eli's mouth through the whole record of this, because he's basically saying, you know, he's basically first telling him not to be presumptuous. He says, go back and lie down. He doesn't tell him to go charging back to his room and start stomping around and calling out for God and saying, God, answer me, talk to me, I'm here now, or anything like that. He says, go lie down. And then he says, if he determines to talk to you again. And so he's not being presumptuous. He's putting it all in the Lord's will and in his ways and stuff. And sometimes just things, you know, are going to happen differently than we expect, or whatever. You know, we cannot dictate to God. One of the biggest problems I have with some of the doctrines that are out there, especially associated largely with the charismatic movement, stuff that I was involved in, was this terrible sense of dictating to God how he was going to do stuff. I'm going to claim this, I'm going to claim that, and you're going to do it, Lord. And there's some even guys that will say, you know, an angel, go get it for me, and all that kind of nonsense and stuff like that. And we don't do that. Eli says to Samuel, go lie down, and if the Lord wants to talk to you, he'll do it. Just hang in there, buddy. And so he goes and Eli, you know, he tells him to lie down, and then he tells him to respond, and not just respond as he had been, here I am, but respond in the humility and making himself available. And that's all the difference in the world, he says. He says, speak because your servant is listening. And that's the advice that he gives him. In other words, put yourself in a position of availability in humility. Don't start dictating to God. Don't get all ahead of the game here, but just wait for him. And when he speaks to you, make yourself available. And so that's what the advice, and, you know, I think that's really good. And this is good too, because when we look at it, we can almost see a model of prayer in this. You know, the idea of waiting on the Lord for these things. And one of the things that I've talked about before that we got to remember when it comes to our prayer life, when it comes to communicating with God, you know, sometimes we get a tendency to start, well, dominating the conversation when it comes to our prayer life. Sometimes as human beings, I know it's happened in my life, so I just kind of make the assumption that it happens with you guys too, but you know, we have a tendency to kind of charge into prayer and just start talking and talk as much as we can. And kind of like with the sense that, you know, I gotta fill this thing up with prayer. And so I got a lot to do here. And so we do a lot of talking, we do a lot of asking, and we don't take the time that we need to take to wait for an answer. I mean, you know, prayer is a two-way means of communication. And I honestly, when I'm taking that time to get before the Lord, I mean, I would say that the majority of that time is spent just being quiet and listening, because I do believe he will speak to us. Does he speak every time? Well, I don't know. I don't hear him every time. Maybe he does, but I'm not always able to hear it, because to be honest with you, you talk about being quiet before the Lord. That sounds real pious and cool. You know, oh, I'm going to be quiet before the Lord. That's hard work. Have you ever tried to do that, to just be quiet? It's impossible almost. We, especially in our culture, don't do quiet very well. You know, we got to get in our car and turn up the stereo and, you know, just anything to keep us from hearing our conscience. But, you know, we've got noise surrounding us constantly. So you get in a situation, you know, I'm just going to be quiet before the Lord. And I mean, it doesn't take very long before, you know, I'm planning out, you know, what I'm doing next week and what I'm going to eat that night and everything else that's going on. And I got to stop myself and remember, it takes practice. I mean, it really does. It takes a lot of practice to learn how to be quiet, be still before the Lord and see if we can hear something. Sometimes I'm able to do that. And usually it's those times that I'm able to do that. I actually do have a sense from the Lord. I do feel that sense of communication. Things do drop into my heart. A lot of times, you know, it's just too frantic in here, and it's almost impossible for me to settle it down and hear anything. But I want to do that, so I take the time to learn how to do that. I want to hear from Him. You know, sometimes I get real quiet, but then I wake up and there's drool on the side of my face, and that's a whole different story. But I know that kind of stuff would never happen to you guys, but to me, it's another story. But you know, it's just one of those things. You know, silence is hard work, and that's a part of our practice of prayer. That's a part of the disciplines of Christianity, learning how to communicate, not just learning how to tell God what I need, you know, not treating God like He's Santa Claus, not going through the list of all the things that I want and need and am interested in, but remembering that Jesus said God knows those things that we have need of before we ever ask Him. So it's not a matter of trying to inform God. It's a matter of communicating with Him. But communicating with Him also means that we're going to be still before Him, listen for Him. I think you'd be surprised if you begin to do that, if you haven't done that before, what all happens there when we do that. All right, verse 10. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel. Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your Lord hears. Or for your servant hears. Whoops. For your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken according to his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I'll judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he didn't restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Whew. Okay, now it says that the Lord stood there before Samuel. So that actually does give us a sense that there may, you know, we could read this to think that there may have been some apparition of the Lord, you know, the way the pre-incarnate Christ would come and stand before Abraham, or he stood before Joshua before he went into Jericho. And God gives Samuel this spectacular news. It's ear-tingling news. The concept behind it is that he says it's going to be shocking. Everyone who hears this is just going to be blown away. This is mind-blowing for everybody who's going to hear it. And he confirms this message of judgment that came that we looked at last time from this unknown prophet, unnamed man who came and spoke against Eli and against his house. We looked at that last chapter. And it's interesting the way that this is worded here, because God says that Eli knows this is coming. That's basically what he says here. Because in the sense, I've sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of his house shall not be atoned. Or no, before that, that I've spoken to his house from beginning to end, for I've told him that I'll judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. So, I mean, you know, obviously, Eli knows that he's going to be suffering God's punishment, and he knows what it's for. Well, for one thing, because this one prophet told him about it. But because we have this sense of some time elapsing here, this is really interesting, because obviously it means that Eli has done nothing about this. From the time that prophet came and spoke to him and gave him that word of judgment, apparently, Eli has done nothing. You know, God says, he knows that it's coming. He knows it's because of his sons. He knows it's because he's let them go, and he's done nothing to stop his sons, which that obviously was his responsibility, to restrain his sons, not only as a father, but as the high priest of Israel. It was his duty to protect the Israelites from their sin. And so his failure to do anything results in God's severe punishment here against him. Verse 15, so Samuel lay down until morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here I am. And he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please don't hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. And Samuel told him everything, and he hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel goes back to bed, doesn't say anything about him sleeping, but, you know, how could you sleep after something like that? It says that he opens the doors of the tabernacle, which is probably one of his duties there as an assistant. And Eli calls to him, and he answers one more time. Once again, he's answering, "Here I am." And Eli wants to get the scoop. You know, and you get the impression, don't you, a little bit as you read this, don't you get the impression that he's kind of expecting bad news? You know, that's why he's pressing him on it. You know, what did he say to you? Come on, go ahead and tell me. And, you know, obviously he's expecting bad news because he's even having to reinforce it. Look, if you don't tell me, you know, it's going to be a severer punishment for you if you don't go ahead and deliver the word of the Lord. And so Samuel tells Eli everything, it says. How would you like that job? I mean, what an awful position. You're just a kid, for one thing. I mean, you know, and you're dealing with this old man who's been taking care of you and all of this, and you got to deliver a message like that. What a man. I guess some misguided souls enjoy speaking judgment, but that would have been awful to me. I would have been like, you know, "I'm so sorry, dude," between every word. But either way, it must have been hard to do. You know, it's hard to give bad news, hard news like that. It's not easy to confront sin, but it has to be done. You know, that's one of the things. Leaders are always called to provide the whole counsel of the Word of God. And, you know, one aspect of that is God's justice and his righteousness, and which does have to confront sin at times. But the wonderful thing about it is that, you know, from the New Testament perspective, this is decidedly good news all the way around, because even though there is God's justice and even though sin will be dealt with, there is this good news that we've been given about God's grace and willingness to atone for that sin and draw us into community with him. So, you know, I don't think from a New Testament perspective our message should be one predominantly of judgment. But when it comes to dealing with sin and confronting sin and handling it, it is still a leader's responsibility to do. It's not easy to do. And I'm sure it wasn't easy for this little kid to do. Now, Eli's response here is difficult to discern, because he says there in verse 18, "It's the Lord, let him do what seems good to him." Some believe that this is a godly response, and other people believe that this is a fatalistic response. Now, if he's acknowledging that God is in control of all of this, and he's submitting to the chastening hand of the Lord in this statement, then I would say, yeah, that's a godly response. That's a good way to do it. But it doesn't quite strike me that way. I, you know, and you may read it differently than I do, but somehow I get more of a sense here of you know, another opportunity being presented to him where we could possibly change things through repentance and through crying out for mercy. And we don't see him do that. I mean, really, to me, I actually do get this sense of apathy from him that seems consistent with the apathy that he's shown throughout his whole reign in dealing with his sons. You know, a prophet comes to him. He hears the news of what his sons are doing, how they're stealing from the people and abusing women and all these other things, you know, depending on what translation you use. But anyway, he goes to them and he confronts them, but he doesn't really do anything about it. He just kind of asks them, why are you guys doing this? It's a very weak confrontation at best, and it's kind of apathetic. And then this prophet comes and speaks to him, and we don't hear any news of him throwing himself before the Lord or crying out for mercy or anything like that. He just kind of hears it. And now once again, you know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, now again, a prophet in the form of Samuel, a little boy, stands in front of him and tells him what's going to befall his house. And this is a strange statement. At least it wouldn't be a statement that I would be making. My statement would be, well, more on the lines of a little girl crying. That would be me. And asking, you know, for forgiveness and crying out for mercy. You know, that's the thing about it, is that, you know, while we want to submit to God's hand of correction, Hebrews 12 indicates that we just, we recognize the Lord is going to correct us as we go. At the same time, we are always enjoined to call out to him for mercy and to appeal to him. If you think about the contrast, there's a contrast really in some ways between Moses and Ailee here. In Exodus chapter 32, when the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord, they'd made a golden calf, they'd done all these things to provoke him, he talked to Moses. I'll just paraphrase it quickly, but he said to Moses, you know what, I'm getting rid of these guys. I'm sick of them. I'm tired of them. I'm going to make a nation through you, Moses. It'll be easier to deal with, and they'll all be little because you're old. But he didn't actually say that part. But Moses, in hearing that, didn't just say, oh, well, you know, you're the Lord. It's whatever you think is best. Moses threw himself down and cried out to God and said, you know, if you're going to blot them out, blot me out too. I mean, he interceded. Now, granted, this was on behalf of somebody else, but Ailee's looking at the death of his family line. I mean, he's looking at the generations to come as suffering the wrath of God. To me, it seems strange to just sit back and say, oh, well, you know, if that's what the Lord's going to do, that's what he's going to do. To me, it just still seems fatalistic. It's kind of one of those, you know, what could have happened here had he responded differently? But as C.S. Lewis says in The Tales of Narnia, Aslan never tells us the things that could have been, only the things that are. All right, verse 19. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan up in the north to Beersheba down in the south, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. So, you know, here at this pivotal moment in Israel's history, where they're going to move from this theocracy to a monarchy, God has raised up a prophet here. And from this description, the closest thing that we have to him, the closest comparison of any other man of God before him is going to be Moses. So this is the closest that we've got here. Here is a man who's recognized nationally from the north to the south, all the way through Israel, as being someone who is a prophet of God, who the Lord is using. And so he is this prophet judge, just like Moses was when he led them into Israel in the first place. And, you know, it says here that none of his words fell to the ground. That is, none of the prophetic utterances that he made were ever disproven, or you know, everything was proven true. So there's an amazing, you know, thing from that perspective as well, which kind of makes you wonder: does that mean other prophets were there that were speaking things that weren't coming to pass? Because we know that the instructions to the Israelites were that they were to deal with a prophet like that if his words didn't come to pass. But here, the notation is made. He spoke a word. If he gave a prediction, if he said a thing, it was going to happen, and they could trust that it was going to happen. And the Lord let none of those things fall to the ground, which is really cool. Not at all like those guys on TV that you see now and then. But anyway, verse 21, then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So we're not told necessarily how the Lord appeared, in what fashion that Samuel was recognizing this manifestation of the Lord, but we're told how the Lord makes himself known to the rest of Israel through Samuel, and that is by the word of the Lord. The Lord makes himself known through his word. In Samuel's case, at that period of time in Israel's history, it's through the word that's been inspired in his mouth to speak and to utter to the children of Israel. For us, now that we're at this point in time in history, after this record has been recorded of the revelation of God, you know, the Lord's able to speak to us now. He makes himself known to us now through his word. As we gather around it, as we take the time to get into it on our own, in those quiet moments when we meditate on it, the Lord is able to speak to us and reveal himself to us through it. Right on? All right, cool. Father, we just thank you for what you reveal in your word. And we thank you for this wonderful story and how we see you leading things for the children of Israel and how you put it all together so that we can sit here tonight as part of that epic story of how you're going to restore all things. And thank you for our part in it, Lord. Thank you for the way you do reveal yourself to us. Thank you for the way you do lead us by your Spirit. For you've given us the Spirit of truth who leads us into all truth, and we thank you for that. We pray that you do lead us, Lord. Enable us to follow your leading, to hear from you. Teach us how to be quiet before you and still before you so that we can make ourselves available, so that we can say like Samuel, I'm here, Lord, your servant is listening. We pray that you do this in our midst, Father, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.